Good to see everyone out this morning. Hope you had a good week. Looks like we'll have another good week next week. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in Genesis 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 19. We're kind of continuing our series here on the Bible you haven't read yet. And again, it's not any of those Gospel of Thomas or anything like that, but it's taking a good hard look at some of the stories. And we probably got most of these stories when we were in Sunday school as children. And we probably haven't thought a whole lot or much after that fact. But they're important because in there are some archetypes or symbols. And, you know, we're kind of visual people and we get things visually and we understand things visually. And God tried to help us and provide us for that in our lives. You know, two church members were going door to door, and they knocked on the door of a woman, and she wasn't too happy to see him. She told him in no uncertain terms that she did not want to hear their message, and she slammed the door in their faces. To her surprise, however, the door did not close. In fact, it bounced right back open. She tried again. She really put her back into it this time and slammed the door, and the same result. She had the door popped open. Now, she was convinced that these rude young men were sticking their foot in the door to prevent it from being closed. So she reared back, and she was really going to give it a slam. Let's see if they'll try to put their foot in it now, she said. And as she reared back, one of the young men said, "Ma'am, before you do that, you might want to move your cat." You know, ridicule and rejection are a few of the sacrifices that we make for being a Christian. Now, for Christians who wear their faith where everyone can see. You know, sacrifice, you know, for some people, the only thing they can do or that they know about sacrifice is how to spell the word. This week's in the sermon series, The Bible You Haven't Read Yet, is about Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac, to be specific. So let's look at our text in chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Now it came about, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place on which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. And we will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took it in his hand, the far and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the far and the wood, but where is the lamb of the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And then it came to the place in which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for the burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declared the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and the sands which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. What's the hardest thing you ever had to do in your life? I'm sure many things come to mind. Probably some awful things, probably some difficult things. In Abraham's life, we see how far he was willing to go in his obedience and trust of God. God tested Abraham to interrogate his level of faith. Then we learn interrogate. We learn that to be baptized is an interrogation of our faith to see how strong it is, to see if we have enough faith to do what God wants us to do and not what man wants us to do. God did not want the sacrifice of Isaac, but the total personal surrender of Abraham. When God tests us, it is not to see how strong we are, but so that we can learn our own strength, so that we can learn how strong we are in the faith and how willing we are to do what God wants us to do. God never sends a test unless he knows we're ready for it. You know, Abraham by this time was a very old man. God appeared to him and called his name. This was the last of 8 times that God directly spoke to Abraham. In delight, Abraham says, "Here I am." He loved God. God told him, God's friend, he told him to take Isaac to the region, to the place of Moriah, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. God called Isaac Abraham's only son, meaning his only covenant son, born of Sarah, a promise. Now we know he had Ishmael, but he was a son of unbelief, born of Hagar. We remember the story, well, if I'm going to have a son, I'm going to have to help God out. I'm too old. I'm 90. And Sarah is 90. And we know from seeing people who are of that age, they're just not going to have children. And they're just not going to be vibrant anymore in most cases. So here were these elderly people. And they determined that if God meant they were supposed to have a son, they would have a son. And they did it their own way. That's the son of unbelief. But the son of the covenant, the son that Sarah had at her age, was a promised son. In Abraham's time, animal and even human sacrifice was common back then to appease the pagan gods and secure their favor. In times of crisis, people thought that they had to offer the most precious thing in life. And it's hard to imagine anything being more precious or important to us than our children. Can you imagine the scene? The light of Abraham and Sarah's life and the fulfillment of the promise or covenant with God made in Abraham, with Abraham, as he leads this boy up to Mount Moriah. I'm sure his heart was so heavy in his chest that he thought it would drag him back down that slope. I'm sure it pounded in him that it was so hard that he could feel each beat as they climbed that hill to what he was going to have to do up there. He probably thought back to when God made the promise. They were old, and they knew it, and they laughed. He could probably still hear Sarah's laugh when she heard of the great joy that she was with child. Even at her age, she glowed as any expectant mother would, and radiated with beauty in that miracle of life that was going to take place. I'm sure he remembered Isaac's cries when he was born. The love of their life, their baby, their little boy, their young man now, would soon be gone, or so Abraham thought. God expects to be the first in his life. If anything might become an idol in Abraham's heart, it was that boy there. Perhaps Isaac was starting to replace God in Abraham's life. God seems to be telling Abraham, "Show me your love for me is greater than that of anything else." By binding his son, Abraham bound himself forever to God. Oh, there was a sacrifice on that mountain that day. And I'm not just talking about the ram that God provided. It is the pride of Abraham that was sacrificed on that mountain. When he gave all to God, when he was willing to sacrifice his only son to serve God, Abraham sacrificed his pride. He sacrificed his ego. He sacrificed his will to obey God. You know, Abraham argued with God over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet when he was asked to take his son's life as a sacrifice, he went silent. With the destruction of those cities, Abraham learned it's futile to argue with God's plan. It was up to God, his friend, to resolve the crisis. Abraham left the problem with God, which is the essence of faith. What will God do to retain his promise and honor? Look carefully at Abraham's final words. He says, "We'll go up there and worship and we'll come back to you." Now God promised Abraham a son. God promised Abraham that he would have progeny. Those people, children that would come after him. He promised him that. So Abraham knew that God would make things right no matter what happened. He knew that Isaac was irreplaceable. So in Abraham's mind, he probably concluded that Isaac would be brought back to life, thus keeping his covenant. He knew that God would provide a way. He said, "God will provide." Jehovah Jireh is the most common word that people use for that. God will provide. And that's an important lesson here this morning. But we're really looking at the archetype here. Because we're not just looking at the archetype of Abraham and his son and that total sacrifice of one's will in order to serve God. We're also looking at how it must have been for God to have Jesus die on the cross. The rabbinic scholars state that the story of Isaac teaches the resurrection of the dead, that there is never a loss of descendants. Since Isaac's birth was a miracle, so shall he return from the dead. A miracle brought this child. A miracle was going to bring him back if he had to. I can imagine Isaac's death made every step of that 3-day journey an unbearable anguish for Abraham, that he was going to have to do that to his son. No matter what the conclusion, he was still going to have to do that in his own eyes. He appeared strangely quiet as he and Isaac set out. Every detail of Isaac's life played out in Abraham's mind. I'm sure he relived his son's whole life during that journey. And God understood he loved Isaac as much as Abraham loved him. Now as they're near their destination, Isaac, notes that the sacrificial lamb is missing. Abraham, in turn, his reply was more prophetic than he even realized. God himself will provide the lamb. God will provide. God was going to provide that sacrifice. God was going to provide what needed to be done then. When we consider God's command, we need to remember that he knows what it's like to sacrifice a son. In many ways, Isaac is that type of Christ. He had a miraculous birth, was the only beloved son. He carried the wood using the offering and was offered upon a mount. Now, Mount Moriah later became a different name, Mount Calvary. Abraham anticipated Isaac's resurrection, which proved unnecessary because divine intervention was provided. And you know what? Without divine intervention, we're lost. Abraham's son was spared by the mercy of God, by divine intervention. And our lives were spared because God did not spare Christ's life. He didn't spare him for us. With trembling, the aged father began the ceremony of the sacrifice. He prepared everything. He got ready. He raised the knife. How that must have felt within him. That moment, that exact moment, when he was prepared to sacrifice him. And then the angel stopped him. Then God provided the ram right there in the thicket for them to sacrifice. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed, there was no substitute for him. There was no way around it. No one could take Christ's place. upon the cross, he experienced the judgment that each one of us deserves, as our sin was placed upon him, and he was punished. He suffered and died on our behalf. Everyone who ever came into this world came in to live. Jesus came into this world to die. The archetype here is the sacrifice of total will to God. God changes to the sacrifice of total love for our sake through Christ. I'll leave you with this morning. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church minister slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, briefly he introduced the guest minister who was also attending that evening. In the introduction, the minister told the congregation that the guest speaker was one of his dearest childhood friends, and he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. With that, the elderly man stepped up in the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend were sailing off the Pacific coast when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt for them to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and they were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looked somewhat interested in what he was telling them. The aged minister continued with his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating choice he ever had in his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the line? He had only seconds to make a decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and that he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of the decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves that swept around him. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to the son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, riveted, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten Son that you and I could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take a hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service. With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit, delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," one of them said politely, "but I don't think it was very realistic for the father to give up his only son in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his face. He once again looked at these boys and said, "I'm sure it isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his only son for me. You see, I was the father, and your pastor was the son's friend. Now, you see, God loved his son too, but for our sake, there could be no other substitute but that. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God will provide for us. And as we look at these visions, these images that we see, that God paints for us, we can see those great stories. And they can take root in our soul. And we'll never see them as childhood stories anymore. But we'll see them as those great emblems of how we should see the Bible and God's Word and how we should live our lives and what we should give. Yes, we do a lot of difficult things in life, but God also did that very difficult thing himself, of sacrificing his son for those who were not holy. I don't know what your condition is this morning and what your needs may be. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?